sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning, I urge you to open it to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where I would have you to turn this morning. And while you turn there, I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I would this morning, if the Lord be with us, I'd like to try to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. As you all know, we've been going through this for some time now, and I have very much enjoyed the study. I'm reminded this morning, though, the first time I met in person Elder Jeff Winfrey down in at the Little River meeting in Atlanta. Met him, and he asked me what I'd been preaching about, and I can't remember what it was at the time, and asked him the same, and he said he had been preaching through the book of Hebrews. I thought, wow, that's quite an undertaking. He said, yeah, I've been at it for 5 years now. I finish it Sunday. He said, my concern, though, is I'm afraid they forgot where I started at. I'm like, well, Brother Jeff, I assure you they have. It's been 5 years. I don't intend to be in the book of Ephesians for 5 years, and y'all can breathe a sigh of relief over that. But the thought behind that, of the concern that we might forget what has been preached, when it has been by the Lord, I hope by the Lord's blessing, so long that we've been going through the fourth chapter, I want you to remember what it is that the Apostle Paul started that with, and what it is that we're looking for, and that is that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Paul opens this fourth chapter in a charge to the church, based upon everything that was given to us in the first three chapters, and I don't have time to go through all that. If you can't remember, go read it again. But to put it in short, y'all know God chose us. God chose us and He loves us. God chose you in spite of you. As I was thinking on this morning, and I told y'all I don't have time for this, so y'all be praying. But as I was thinking on this morning, God chose us knowing full well He would give us His Scripture and we wouldn't read it. God chose us knowing full well we may very well be those children that come up in the church and stay in the church our entire lives and it never affect us. God chose us knowing full well that He would give us His Word and His ministry and we just live however we want to. Does that not blow your mind? That in spite of that, God still chose us. God still loves us. God still sent His Son for us. His Son willingly came for us. His Son willingly died for everyone that God chose before the foundation of the world. And He didn't choose them just willy-nilly. He chose them because He loved them. And Christ was successful in that death. We know that because He was quickened back into life, who was dead. He was laid in the ground, that body dead. And the power of God raised Him again, we're told in the book of Romans, for our justification. Not to make us just, but to declare that the work of Christ was successful in making us just. He was raised again to show the world, and primarily to show us, that He was successful in that death, and that the Holy Spirit is preserving us and keeping us throughout this life, because God said from the beginning, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Is that not amazing? That's just amazing to me. Paul is telling us here in the fourth chapter, knowing all of that, we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And that is that we might come together, that we love one another, and that we do so in meekness and long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the bond of the unity of the Spirit, that we might come together as the family of God. I've told y'all often that if you are waiting to the day you die to experience and enjoy eternal life, that you are wasting your eternal life. We're told in Scripture, he that believes hath everlasting life. Those that believe are not looking for eternal life. They're not waiting on eternal life. They don't need eternal life. If you believe in God, you have, present tense, right now, eternal life. You are living your eternal life. The day your body dies, it's just a change of address. It's going to be the easiest move you ever made. I hate moving. Despise it. I look forward to that day. Be the easiest move I ever made. I'm not about to pack up a thing. It's all ready to go. It's amazing. And if you're waiting to the day you die to experience eternal life, you're wasting your eternal life. But as I was thinking on this morning, the same goes for the family of God. If you are waiting till you go home to heaven to be able to experience the closeness, the unity, and the ability to come together as the family of God under that familial blessing of God, we're wasting the family of God. We are right now presently brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't call you Sister Flora and Brother Mike, Brother Randy. I don't call you brothers and sisters just because that's tradition. I don't call you that just because respect. Now we taught our kids, you call them out of respect, brother and sister. I don't care if they're older or younger than you. You call them brother and sister out of respect. And we do teach that as a point of respect. But we don't need to lose it to tradition and respect. Y'all are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one. We are family. We are together. We have the blessing of having Father God. Because you are sons, He sends unto us His Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father. And you just look to everybody else that's in this room. They've got the same Spirit crying the same thing. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is saying that we should, because of everything that God has done for us, and we see how awesome that is, we should walk worthy of this. Anybody ever been part of a dysfunctional family? Shake your head. You ever notice that's the only kind that exists? Yeah. When mom is fighting with the husband, and the husband's fighting with the son, and the son's fighting with the dad, and the brothers and sisters are at each other's throat, and you gather together for dinner, is it a joyful time? Or is there divisions and conflict, and mom is just seeking out the next big house, and dad's just hoping we just pay the bills and be content with it, and sister's just looking for the next boyfriend, and the son's just, girls all have cooties, I don't want no part of them. And they're not focused on anything, right? They're all over the place. But when the family comes together and realizes that as a family they should serve God as a family, that family becomes into unity, and you come together for the dinner table and you actually come together to pray to God and spend that time and experience the blessing of being a family. How wonderful is that? Anybody ever experienced that? The same goes for the family of God. If we're all focused on and divided on what we're looking for and what we're seeking out, and this church member wants to make sure we focus on this, and this church member's focused on this over here, and these two church members haven't spoken years. They may sit on the pew across from each other, but they won't talk to each other, and church is just, we're together, but we're just kind of here. It's kind of what it's like when the family gathers for dinner and there's just problems. They're just kind of there, right? Do you want to be a church that's just kind of here? Paul doesn't want the church to just kind of be here. He wants us to come together. And that's what he's calling on us for. And realizing that it can only happen when the entire family comes together in the unity of realizing they've got a head, they've got one that is over them, and that is Christ, and they're all seeking to praise Him and to glorify His name, is when we can come together in the unity of the Spirit. And that's going to require us to put off that old man, because the old man doesn't want that, and to put on the new man. And we have to do that through the renewing of our minds. And understanding the duality of the child of God, the only creature on this earth that really has free will. Everyone likes to talk about the free will of man. The only man that has free will is a born-again child of God. Prior to regeneration, you have one will, you have one nature, you have one desire, and that is to serve yourself. You can't stand God. You couldn't understand Him if He talked to you. You couldn't understand Him if you were preached to about Him. You didn't want no part of Him. You'll serve sin and nothing else. That's the old man. And that's still a part of the born-again child of God. The born-again child of God has the old man, the flesh, that has still got that one nature that does not want to be here this morning. Is there any part of you that just wanted to stay in bed this morning? I can tell you what part that was. It wasn't the born-again child of God inside of you. The born-again child of God also has inside of them the new creature, the new man that Paul talks about, that is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is a child of God. It is a child of light that loves God, worships God, understands God far better than I do. And these two are constantly warring with each other. There's always a bickering fight inside of us. And Paul is calling on us to put off that old man, put off that old nature by the renewing of our minds, by starving out that old nature. As Paul puts it in the Corinthian letter, y'all remember him talking about the then? Right now we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. You ever paid attention to the next verse? He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I thought as a man, I spoke as a man. You ever notice that he flips those? It's just like a kid to speak before he thinks, right? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I thought before I spoke. It's amazing that he puts those little details in there that mean so much. By the renewing of our mind, we put off that old man. We mortify those members by starving them out, and we start acting like a child of God. We start putting on that new man. And that's where we're at in the book of Ephesians. We're to the point of putting on the new man. We've looked at putting off that old man and mortifying those members. We've looked at having to do that by the renewing of our minds. And we looked at that last week in understanding that we've got to stop thinking like we used to. But I encouraged you last week and ended and closed with understanding it's not good enough to just stop doing something. It's not enough to just stop thinking a certain way. You'll never be successful at just simply don't think that. You ever had anybody say, don't tell nobody, but what's the first thing you want to do? Go tell somebody. It is impossible to just simply stop doing something and just leave it at that. We have to go further than that. And Paul is going to show us that in the book of Ephesians, and trying to get us to understand something that is contrary to the world's thinking. The world's thinking of Christianity is that it is a religion of don'ts. When you were a child, how often did you sit in your room with your bottom lip dragging the floor and sulking, Mom, Dad just won't let me do anything. They won't let me play games when I want to. They won't let me eat dessert before dinner. They won't let me go outside when I want to. Anybody ever sat in the room and had that little pity party? Anybody ever had that about Christianity? God won't let me do anything. Anybody ever been taught that? Thought that? That's backwards. I'll always give credit when this crosses my mind. It was Elder Ben Winslet's the first one I ever had to point this out and show this, preach it to me. The first time I heard it, at the very least, so I'll give him credit for it. Christianity is not a religion of do nots. Christianity is a religion of do. True Christianity is not about what you do not do. True Christianity is about what you do. You ever noticed when they came to Christ and they asked him, Master, what is the great commandment? You ever noticed he didn't say, Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not be a homosexual. You ever noticed he didn't say that? He didn't say when it came to what was the great commandment, be sure you don't do all of these things. The great commandment was and is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Christianity is not about what you don't do. Christianity is about what you do. He said, then the next is like unto it. All of the don'ts didn't even rank number two. He didn't say in the second is, thou shalt not forsake the assembly. You ever notice that? The don'ts didn't even rank number two. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christianity is a religion of do's, not do nots. We get lost on the do-nots because we act like that little child sitting in their bedroom with their bottom lip dragging the floor. Mean old God just won't let me do nothing. That's not the case. And I want to start with just laying a little bit of foundation here in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Just a little bit of foundation of how this works. This is putting off the old man and putting on the new man. This is putting it into practice. Because the book of Ephesians is going to, the next couple of verses is the last three commandments. I want to start here. I want to just very quickly look at some of these and try to get you to see what it is that I'm saying. Because on a surface level, when you read the Ten Commandments, you wind up with seven don'ts and three do's. It presents Christianity as a religion of don'ts, and occasionally you can do something. But that's not the case. Let's look at these real quick. Starting in the third verse of Exodus chapter 20. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment. Thou shalt not have any other gods than God. Okay, Lord, I'm not worshiping money. I'm not worshiping the government. I'm not worshiping my wife. I'm not worshiping my husband. I'm not worshiping my kids. I'm not worshiping the church. I'm not worshiping Scripture. I'm not making a God out of any of these things, so I've got the mark. But rest assured, I'm not worshiping you either. You know, a statue has no gods before God. A lifeless amoeba has no gods before God. Y'all hear me? Am I being too plain and too simple? Having the understanding of God's commandment is just simply to not have any other gods is a very surface level, childish understanding of the commandment. Him telling us to have no other gods before me, the first commandment, Christ said it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's not what it says. It says thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and thy mind. The first commandment is God, God to you? Do you see Him as God? Realize that's not small. These little g gods that we spend so much time talking about and thinking about and trying to avoid. Now, rest assured, brothers and sisters, you need to avoid worshiping money and thinking money is going to solve all your problems. Rest assured, if you get lost off in the world of thinking money or job or health or strength or any of that's going to fix all your problems, if you're lost down that trail, you got problems and you need to get away from them. But you can't just simply stop seeing money as your God. You can't just simply stop seeing your strength as your strength. You can't just simply stop and just stand there innate. You've got to mortify that old man that thinks money's going to fix all of his problems. I can tell you and guarantee there's not a one of us here that hasn't at least at some point in their life thought you'd have been much happier and better off if you had $1 million in the bank. We've all had that thought at least once in our life. Some of us this morning. It's not enough to just simply mortify that out of your life. You've got to replace it. God is my God. God is God. He is supreme. He knows everything. Is there anything in my life that I can come across, that I can come against, that I can't go ask God about and Him say, well, I don't know. When's the last time you asked Him? You can't just simply stop having idols. You've got to make God your God. Now, whoa, brother. Now, wait a minute. Now, brother, you know full well I can't make God God. I didn't say that. But you need to make God, your master. He's already made you His child. My girls had to make a decision at some point in their life. They had to exercise their childish free will of whether or not they were going to obey me as dad. And when I said come here, I meant come here. I didn't mean in 5 minutes. I didn't mean when you get around to it. I mean when I say come here, it means come here. When I said do this, it means do this. When I say go clean your room, it doesn't mean when you get bored and get around to it. It means go clean your room. And they had to make the decision of whether or not they were going to live up to that. Y'all get the example? They had to, in that sense, make me their dad. Does that mean that they made them my child? No. They lived like it. And they can nod their heads if they want to. Life was easier when you did what Dad said, right? Now, life was easier for me when I did what Mom and Dad said. When I made the decision. Is it bad language for me to tell the children of God they make a decision to make God their God? I know that there's been so much that we don't want to do that because that's what everybody else does. But you need to make God your God. Christianity is not about not worshiping money. It's about worshiping God. There's enough self-help groups out there that try to tell you not to worship money. I'm not here to tell you not to worship money. If you're making that mistake, you need to stop. I'm here to tell you to worship God. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. And Lord, help the teachings that have come from that verse. You better not put a picture of a fish on your wall. You better not have anything. God wanted us to have no pictures on our walls and no images of anything because you're making a graven image because you're making a form. Oh, that is the most childish understanding of a verse if I've ever heard one. That's not what he's saying. Now, yes, you are not supposed to do what is happening while Moses is up on the mountain receiving this law of what's going on down at the bottom of the hill. You are not supposed to take your earrings and your bracelets and melt them down and mold them into a calf and pull it out and begin to worship this image of a calf and say, "This be the God that brought us up out of Egypt." That should go without saying. Clearly, a cow did not bring you up out of Egypt. That should go without saying. That is a very surface level understanding of what this verse says. Christianity is not about not putting pictures on the walls and not making images of things and having these things around you. That's not what Christianity is about. Continue the verse. That verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me." How about you worship God? You remember what Paul wrote? He says, "I preached unto you until the day star arise in your heart. I preached unto you until Christ was formed in you." Do you think it's just happenstance that that language is in Scripture? Now, wait a minute, Paul, you're making a graven image of Christ. You don't know what he looked like. Get past the surface level understanding. Let me ask you, if somebody was to come to you, y'all need to pray because this is just introduction. I got a whole lot I want to say. But if somebody was to come to you and ask you, "Explain God to me," could you do it? Rest assured, somebody that's going to make a molten image of something and say that it's a God, they understand what it looks like. They know what they're looking for. They can explain it. They can describe Him. They can say what He did. They made idols. This one was the God of the harvest. This one was the God of fertility. This one was the God of this. This one was the God of that. They understood what they were making it for. They understood what they thought it did for His life. If somebody come to you and says, "Can you explain God to me?" Can you do it? Do you know about God enough that you can explain Him to somebody? Can you explain what He's done for you in your life? Can you? You should. Are you going to get Him perfectly? No. I can tell you God is more than just a saying of God is good and all the time God is good. I'm glad that people have that saying. But He's more than that. I can tell you God is almighty. He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, He is omnipresent, and that is literally, He is everywhere. These people have to form up an image so that they can bow down before Him. How about you just hit your knees because He's there? Do you know him well enough to know I don't have to make an image of him to bow down to him? I can hit my knees at my bedside. I can hit my knees at the workplace. I can hit my knees at the church house. I can hit my knees wherever I'm at. I don't need an image of him. I can hit my knees before my God anywhere that I'm at because he is omnipresent. I know that about him. David said, I can go nowhere that he's not there. If I go to the depths of hell, he'll be there. Do you know that about God? How about you hit your knees before him then? The commandment is not about not making graven image. That's the surface level of it. The commandment, Christianity is about serving and praising and studying God well enough that you know him. That you can serve him as he should. That you walk worthy of it. That you know you don't need an image of him to worship him. The best answer you can give to somebody is, no, I cannot fully describe God to you. I can't tell you what his face looks like. I can tell you what it feels like when he smiles on you. I can tell you what it's like when he's in my life. I can tell you what it's like when I'm serving him, and I can tell you what it's like when I'm not. No, I can't fully describe him to you, but I can tell you he's everything. Israel should have been able to explain God to their neighbors. He was very present and real in their lives. They should have been able to describe him. It's not just about don't make these idols. It's not about just don't put up an idol in your house and don't bend your knee to him. If you've got that problem, you've got problems and you need to stop that. But I'm not here to tell you not to do that. I'm here to tell you to bend your knee to God. That's Christianity. A statue doesn't bend its knee to anything. I'm not here to make statues out of you. A statue doesn't have any other gods. It doesn't covet its neighbor. It doesn't commit adultery. It doesn't bend its knee to other statues. It is just simply an innate statue. That's not what we're supposed to be. It's not about don'ts. It's about do's. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And oh, the basic understanding of this one. Well, that means you shouldn't say Jesus Christ. Well, then I just broke the commandment standing right here in the pulpit. No, you're not supposed to use the name of Jesus Christ emptily, just for the sake of saying it. You're not supposed to stub your toe and just cry out Jesus Christ, say that you don't curse. No, you're not supposed to do that. No, you're not supposed to say GD. And it's just a pet peeve of mine, so I'll point it out. In today's modern censorship, it drives me crazy that if they have GD in a movie and then it gets on TV, they blurt out God and leave the other. It baffles my mind that God is less accepted than cussing. It drives me crazy. Y'all got that for free. Obviously, no, you're not supposed to run around cursing, and no, you're not supposed to run around saying God for no reason. Obviously. But that's not the truth of this verse. The truth of this verse, the entirety of it, the crux of it, is he's giving these commandments to Israel because the nations at that time were known by their gods. These were the gods of Egypt. These were the gods of the Hittites. These were the gods of the Canaanites. And this is the God of Israel. Israel, you're going to go around and you're going to be known by my name. And you best not take my name and it have no effect on you. You best not take my name and go around running around like you're worshiping Dagon, that dead fish god. You take my name. That's the commandment. That's Christianity. You can't be a Christian without taking the name of Christ. It's right there in the name. The commandment there is, take the name of God with you. And don't let it be empty. Don't take it and not use it. I can tell you right now, it would not have gone well had I given my wife my name in marriage and her just run around with any old guy she wanted to. It would not have gone well. That would have been her taking my name in vain. Church, we are the bride of... We best not be running around with any other thing we want to. That's us taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's about far more than just don't cuss. Christianity is about taking the name of Christ. Yoke up with the Lord. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. Don't take it up and make him do all the work. Take up the yoke and learn of me. I've told y'all I've been trying to train up these young guys at work. And it still drives me crazy. Y'all keep praying. But I'm trying to not just simply teach them how to do the job. I'm trying to teach them how to do it to where it's not going to break them down and make an old man out of them quick. There is a way of doing the work easily. There is a way of doing the work right. Anybody, I've told all of them, I can teach a monkey to rebuild an engine. If he can read a book, you can rebuild an engine. It'll tell you how, but there's a right way of doing it. There's a way that's not going to beat you to death. There's a way that's easy. There's a way of living this life that is easier than trying to do it on your own, and it's yoke up with the Lord and learn of Him. Don't yoke up with Him and just want to get drug along beside Him. Learn of Him, and He will show you how to make the decisions the easier way. He will show you how to love a significant other that doesn't return it like they should. He'll show you. Yoke up and learn of me. Take my name, not in vain. Now remember the Sabbath, that's easy. It tells you right off the bat. Remember the rest. Well, sisters, if it's okay for God to take a rest, it's okay for you to take a rest. He took a rest after creating the entire of the universe, and the universe didn't fall apart on the seventh day. Did you ever notice that? The world's not going to fall apart because you take a rest. We need a break. Keep the Sabbath. Rest. That's the focus. Honor thy father and thy mother. That one doesn't need explanation. It tells you right off the bat. Honor thy father and thy mother or they're going to kill you. Honor thy father or thy mother that thy days may be long upon in the land that I give you. You obey them or they're going to take you out. Or you'll kill your full self because you didn't listen. One of the two. It's the first commandment with a promise. Don't ever miss that. I make light of it, but it's serious. Thou shalt not kill. Now Christ approached this one in the Sermon on the Mount. Have you not heard, thou shalt not kill? Have you not read, thou shalt not kill? But I say, if you say unto your brother, Raca, then you're guilty of it all. You're standing around hating your brother, you're just as guilty as if you'd slit his throat. You understand these are not just surface level about not killing. Thou shalt not kill. Well, I haven't killed anybody, then I'm successful. I can't stand nobody either. And can't nobody stand to be around me. Boy, I'm doing a lot for the kingdom, ain't I? Christianity is not about not killing people. The world will tell you not to kill people. Christianity is about don't kill, lift them up. Don't tear them down, lift them up. Love one another. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How about you love the one you got? How about you love the one you're with? Spiritually and literally. As broken and confused as the world is, most people still frown upon adultery. And they have absolutely no use for marriage, but they still will frown upon adultery. Christianity is about more than just don't commit adultery. Paul goes in the Ephesian letter for husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husbands as the church should love God and Christ. Christianity is about loving one another. Go ahead and turn over into the book of Ephesians chapter 4, for the next few are covered here. And my introduction took way too long, so we won't get as far as I wanted to this morning. But I hope you get the point. I hope you get what we're trying to say. Christianity is not about not doing something. You don't need to worship idols. You don't need to make idols. You don't need to be going around killing people. You don't need to be running around hating people. Obviously, those things are true. Let the filthy communication go out of your mouth. Yes, mortify your members and stop those things. I can tell you, your old man wants to worship job, money, sex, and all of these things. Your old man wants to worship those things, but it is not good enough, and you will never be successful at just stop wanting those things. You've got to replace them. You've got to put on the new man. Love God as God. Worship God like you know Him. Love the one that you're with. Serve God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Paul continues on in Ephesians chapter 4, 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another." It's understood that you should not be lying to people. Lying will get you in trouble. I figured it out as I got older that it was really dumb to lie to my parents. It took on a whole new meaning when I became a parent and I watched my kids make the same stupid mistakes I made when I was a kid. And they would lie, and being dad, I'm sitting in the recliner and I'm listening to them give this long speech and explanation and story, and the whole time they're talking, I'm saying, "You are lying through your teeth, and I know it, and you don't get it yet." And just sit there and listen to them. And the story just grows, and it winds up being one lie on top of another lie. And then they'll do another lie to try to cover up that lie because they forgot they told the first lie. And they will work themselves into a tizzy trying to get you to believe a lie when the reality, they weren't even in trouble at the beginning. All I wanted was for them to admit what they had done. But we will work ourselves into a tizzy trying to live a lie before we'll admit the truth. You all realize how much that gets us in trouble? I always strive not to have sermons be, you know, self-help or anything like that. But I'm going to give you one example because I can almost guarantee it's not what's coming to mind. I'll say almost because some of you might think like me, maybe. God help you if you do. How about something that the world very much needs to learn? Living within your means. You know what it is when you're living outside of them, right? You're lying through your teeth to everybody around you, including yourself. Look at me and look at what I'm doing. The whole time you're running yourself into the ground and burying yourself in debt. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to the world, and you're working yourselves into a tizzy trying to hold up the lie of look at what I'm able to do. When the reality is you can't afford it. You can't do it. You're lying through your teeth and you're working yourself into a tizzy because you won't just simply admit that I've got a really good life if I'd lived the one God gave me. God's blessed. I'm able to put food on the table. I'm able to keep a roof over my head. I'm able to provide for my family. And you know what? God's the one that gave it to me, and it's good enough. But we'll work ourselves into a tizzy trying to hold up a lie rather than admit the truth. Stop lying to everybody. Paul says, If the family is going to come together, I'm trying to bring this back into Ephesians here. If the family of God, if the church is going to come together in the unity of the Spirit, remember, I read that to you at the beginning. That's the call. That we would work and love each other until we come together in the bond of the unity, till the church grows in all things and not just a few. We're going to have to stop lying to each other. This is within the church. This is not talking about how you're dealing with the world outside. No, you shouldn't lie to people out there. I'm talking about in the church. Let me give you an example of a lie that goes on inside the church house. Oh, brother, you didn't have to go there. I'm going to give you a lie that's told within the church house. I don't need nothing right now. I'm good. Everything's fine. And you know, sometimes I'm listening to y'all say that, you know the pastor knows you're lying through your teeth to him. Now, brother, you're just going into meddling. You can blame that on the book. Paul is writing about within the church. And when you stand flat-footed in front of one of your brothers and sisters in Christ that could hug your neck and help you in the situation, and you look at them and tell them, I don't need anything, I'm just fine. How are they going to forbear you in love if you won't let them near you? Is that making it personal enough? This is talking about within the church house. Stop lying one to another. Be willing to admit, I need help. I need prayer. I fell this week. And I'm not talking about I hit the ground. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you. How about you just be honest? I tell you what, I've had a sin in my life that I've been trying to get over it for 20 years. And I've been doing really good for the last two. But it happened again yesterday. Won't you pray for me? You want to see a church come together? Be willing to admit you need help. Because I can tell you right now, there's not a single one of us here that really believes you don't need help and everything is fine. We all live in the same world. We all see the same mess. We all see the same fears and the same worries. Everything is not fine. Be willing to admit it. Put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we're members one with another. We're all going through the same life. We're all trying to make the same money, reach the same lengths. We're trying to make the same work, do the same thing. We're trying to get the same broken bodies to be able to do the same thing. We're all living in the same life. We got to stop being ashamed around each other. Church is a family, and that's not just something we say. Church is a family. Because of time, I'm going to skip 26 and 27, because that one needs a whole lot more explanation than what I can give you in 5 to 10 minutes. That one deserves more. So I'm going to skip that for right now. We'll hit it next week. So y'all be praying for it. Y'all be reading about it. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You understand that the world would tell you Christianity is all about just not stealing. Don't be a thief. Y'all recognize this person. This is not just a good-for-nothing, useless thief. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him work with his hands so that he can provide for himself what he needs. This man, the world would tell you, well, you should understand a thief that's thieving because they just don't have anything to eat. That's understandable for you to have that mindset, for you to have sympathy upon a situation like that. We should have sympathy upon those that don't have, but that doesn't mean we accept their thievery. How about we teach them, how about you don't steal? How about you go to work? How about you put that effort into something that'll provide your needs, and then you can provide for the others that have no need? Let him that stole steal no more. Christianity is not about just don't steal. It's about working. It's about putting forth effort. It's about praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and do the work needed to bring about that daily bread. And understand that God may very well provide your daily bread by giving you strength to go and do what's needed to have your daily bread. Don't expect for you to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and sit down in the chair and wait for manna from heaven to fall down and come out of the dew. There comes the manna coming up on the ground. That is a very childish understanding of give us this day our daily bread, to think that you can pray that and just wait for it to magically fall from heaven. The same book that tells you, and y'all believe, I'm going to ask y'all this, do you believe there's no contradiction in Scripture? Do you really believe that? The same book that tells you to pray diligently every day, give us this day our daily bread, is the same book that says, let him that does not work, neither should he eat. They go hand in hand. They don't contradict. God may very well provide your daily bread by giving you the strength you didn't know you had to go to work and do the things that are needed. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor. Okay, brother, now you said that first one was inside the church. How's this inside the church? I'm trying really hard not to meddle. Y'all know that? Y'all know some sermons are really uncomfortable on this side of the pulpit. Be praying. If I need to, I'll just leave on the amen. Y'all can tell me. Y'all ever seen somebody that is a part of the church, member of the church, been here, been a part of it, but will not lift a finger at anything for the church? Won't help keep the place up. Won't do any of the labor that's needed. Now, they want everybody to pray for them. They want to get a sermon to feed them. But they're just here to be here. They want all the blessings and none of the effort. You know what they're doing? They're stealing. Now, brother, that's getting pretty serious. And if I'm wrong, I pray the Lord forgives me. But I'm it's on me this morning, and I hope that it's right. But somebody that's a part of the family that just wants to come enjoy the food but not provide anything towards the family, when they're plenty capable, or stealing. Let him no more just come expect to be fed and not provide. Rather, let him work to provide that which is needed so that he can also provide for those that need. A thriving, healthy, come together in the unity of the bond of the Spirit of truth as a church of everyone that wants to see the furtherance and provision of the church. And that is on the little things too. Why doesn't the church do more? When's the last time you did something? Now, that comes across harsh, I know. Believe me, I know. I want to duck down back here real bad. But brothers and sisters, we need to hear it. This applies in the church. Let him that stole steal no more. I want my daily bread, Lord. Lord, give me my daily bread just like you tell me to pray. I'm not going to study for it. I'm not going to read. I'm not going to work for it. I'm not going to labor in your kingdom, but Lord, give me my daily bread. That is a very childish understanding of Christianity. I wished I got more out of the sermon. When's the last time you cracked the book and studied? I've been reading through Ephesians for the last nearly 8 months. When's the last time you picked it up and read it? Lord, y'all forgive me if I'm being too mean. I wished I got more out of Bible study. We've been looking through the life of Peter for 4 months. When's the last time you read about him before you came? I even give you handouts. Am I being too mean? I hope I'm not. This is serious, brothers and sisters. I hope y'all understand this is serious. Church is serious. God is serious. And if God is our God, we've got to be serious about being His servants. We can't get a free ride, and that includes within the kingdom of God. There are no free rides in the kingdom. He says, press into the kingdom. You ever notice that in the last days he said, I will put my house in the mountain of the house of the Lord, and all nations will press unto it. Is anybody going to just free ride uphill? Or is that going to take some effort to get into the house of the Lord that is made in the top of the mountain of the Lord? Anybody ever notice that? There's no free rides in the kingdom. Well, I'm a child of God and I'm just waiting on my blessing. How about you work for it? Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him work with his hands that thing which is good. Now, obviously, you don't need to be going and robbing Walmart. Obviously, this is about the kingdom. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing about the church here. You ever considered that? And I'll close with this last one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I've meddled all morning, so I'll just meddle a little bit more. And forgive me if you must. And by Scripture, you must. If you've got something against one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, take it up with them. I can tell you the primitive Baptists are caving in on the side of themselves because we will not talk about the problems with the ones that have the problems. But Lord help, we'll sit around for hours griping about the problems within the church. You know what that is? Corrupt communication. Have you ever, y'all be honest, and y'all please forgive me. Have you ever seen a problem fixed by just sitting around talking about the problem? Just be real. Have you ever seen a problem fixed just by talking about it? I've fixed a whole lot of trucks in my life. I've not had a single one of them fixed just because I stand beside it griping because the number 3 fuel injector isn't firing. I've not seen a single one of them decide, you know what, I guess I'll start firing now. Brother Andy, you ever had any electrical work just magically fixed because you stand around griping about it? Do we expect the problems to get fixed because we stand around griping about it? You know what that is? It's filthy communication. It's corrupt communication. We're not supposed to be standing around griping and talking about the problems of the church. We're supposed to be standing around praising God He is good. He is merciful to us. We're still here despite the problems of the past. I know we've had problems in the past. I know that the churches are suffering. And you know whose problem that is? It's God's, and He's plenty big enough to handle it. I tell you right now, God is merciful. God is good. God is with us. How about we talk about that and shut our mouths up about the problems? Talk to God about them. Because He can fix them. Let no corrupt communication come forth from your mouth. Don't come in here griping about the problems of the world. We all live in the same one. We know they're here. I hear about those problems at work. How about we come together and celebrate the fact that God is still with us? Let no corrupt communication come from your mouth, but rather that which is edifying, that we might minister grace unto the hearers. I can tell you what your brother and sisters in Christ needs. I can tell you what the pastor needs. A whole lot of grace. And corrupt communication ministers no grace to the hearer. It does no edifying. A bad teacher that's teaching someone to write doesn't edit their paper by just simply scribbling red all over it. They still mark the red, but they put beside it what was wrong. They put down what was right. That's edifying. It's not just about slashing everybody up. It's about lovingly correcting them. The fifth chapter is going to cover that. Let no filthy, corrupt communication come from you, but that which is good and edifying and ministers grace unto the hearers. I can tell you, your brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting. Children of God are hurting, and they don't need any more hammers or swords slashing over their heads. They need grace. We all need grace. God's give us grace. We need more. Lord, help, we need more. You know, you cannot ever have enough grace. And our job, the vocation wherewith we are called, is the unity of this body. Y'all get that? It's the unity of this body. That we might come together into the fullness of the head, which is Christ. We'll not ever get there by tearing each other down. We'll only get there by the grace of God and ministering grace one to another through filthy, not letting filthy communication, not just coming wanting a free ride, not coming in here and lying to each other saying there's nothing wrong. It will take us coming together being vulnerable to one another. Oh, that's terrifying. Yes, it is. Terrifying. Sure is. Be vulnerable to each other. To love one another. To be willing to work to the furtherance of the kingdom. And to minister grace when that one comes up to you and admits. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, if we ever get this right and we ever start doing this and are willing to be vulnerable and be willing to confess. You know you can't confess with your mouth closed. You can't think it and confess it. If we ever get to the point that we do this as Scripture has, and we're willing to confess one to another our faults, there's going to be some time somebody's going to come to you and admit something that you... Boy, I know what I'd like to say to you. And you know what your brother that's just, or your sister that was just willing to be vulnerable for you is going to need in that situation? They're not going to need a "how could you?" They're going to need grace. And that's the only thing that'll build us. I do appreciate your very kind attention. And God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives.
If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing it with
me. Sing it with the saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea of grace.